I want to start a new series throughout the Christmas season called Incarnational Anticipation. Incarnational Anticipation. It's kind of, I could have picked an easier title. I think I was tired of move, and I just wanted something that had a little bit more to it. And you guys will see as we get into it what that's all about. But of course, Christmas time, I'm thinking about, reminded of Christmas. And have you guys always think back at Christmas as a kid? Sometimes we see this through the eyes of our own children or grandchildren. And we remember different gifts that we got or different experiences that we had. And for us growing up, I remember the waiting for Christmas. It was the best and the worst thing at the same time, right? It created an anticipation in us, and that was the best and the worst thing. And we didn't always have a lot of money, and so my mom and my grandma, and well, they would make gifts. My grandpa would make gifts for us, and I remember different gifts like a barn that he made for us, and just even clothes and costumes and all these type of things. So we literally never knew what we were going to get, because it wasn't something that was found in a store. It's like you knew something, you were going to get something. And so I've told you about this before, but we would try different things like, Mom, those presents are so messy under the tree. We need to organize them. Let's take them out so we can feel each one of them and try to guess what they are. And we were praying for some sort of tear in the wrapping paper, faulty tape manufacturer or something, so that we could maybe get some sort of glimpse of what was going on. But the point is that there was an anticipation and a mystery in the air. And our family recently have been having this conversation, and we're kind of, honestly, this Christmas, we've been lamenting some things. And some of the things we're lamenting is the fact that we have now, like our family, we've just gone to these Amazon lists where we make a list and we share it with one another. And now we're like picking things off this list. And so it's like, I know that I'm getting something off the list, not just something like it, but that thing off of that list. And we've been recently lamenting this and saying, I don't know if we want to do this next year. Like, there's something missing about the process. And it's just become less mysterious, less anticipatory. And I think that somehow that ties in, because if you do gift giving right, it should remind us of waiting for the gift of Jesus if you do it right. And I think we've lost something there. And so, you know, in all the busyness of the Christmas season and all the hustle and the bustle, come on, we have to admit, even as adults, that we can lose some of the mystery and some of the wonder and some of the anticipation that comes, that should come with this season that we're in. And that's the purpose of the season of what is called Advent. Advent is simply, it's just a word that means like arrival or waiting for the arrival. And it's a season that leads up to Christmas that we're supposed to enter into. It's a way of joining in the story with those leading up to the first arrival, the first Advent. And while simultaneously, those of us who live on this side of it, we look forward to the second Advent. And so we get to live in the tension between two stories as we journey along with the first and we look forward to the second. There's supposed to be a lot of mystery and wonder and anticipation and waiting in the midst of all of that that's easy for us to lose. And we know it was certainly present in the first Advent. We can join in the story with a guy named Simeon after Jesus was born shortly thereafter in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. It says this, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. He blessed God and he said, 'Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" And so Simeon, he waited for the mystery of the incarnation. That word incarnation just means in the flesh. God in the flesh, incarnation. He was waiting for God in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, with great anticipation. And he was unknowingly, from his perspective, participating in what we would now call Advent. He was participating in a way. And so God gave him this promise that you will not see death until you have seen the Messiah. And now in the temple, he sees the Messiah. You have to wonder what happened as he walked out of the doors of the temple. Was he like, okay, here it comes, you know, like, is this it? Like, I'm sure no one wanted to ride in a car with Simeon after that. They're like, don't stay away from him, you know, because this is it for him. But he was participating in Advent. And growing up for us, like, I didn't participate in the season of Advent in this formal way, because I really wasn't familiar with it. I grew up in a non-denominational, kind of charismatic, Pentecostal church background. And in our background, we've kind of held everything at arm's length, anything that looked traditional or what we would call, quote unquote, religious in a negative way. Basically anything that looked recited or repeated that maybe had lost some of the life of God. And certainly there are things like that. There are things that once had the life of God that people continue to do in different traditions that seem to have lost the life of God. And so we called those things religious in a negative way. And I can tell you that I've since discovered that all church flavors have religious things that they do, charismatics and Pentecostals and non-denominationals as well. They just look different. And we have certain things that we do that are religious in a negative sense and have lost the life of God. And so whatever you do in a way that lacks the life of God can become religious in a negative sense. But for me, as I've looked at these other things, I've discovered that there can be the life of God as you pick up these other things. And I've discovered that in the season of Advent, to be able to see in a fresh way the waiting and the anticipation. And traditionally, if you're part of a traditional denomination or church, there's four themes that go along with Advent. And some of you guys are familiar with these themes. Others may not be. The four themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. And each week, the church will take one of these themes and preach on it. Now, traditionally, this would start last week, and like many churches started teaching about hope. Today, I'm going to teach about hope a week behind. Why? Because we're a non-denominational church, and we can do whatever we want. We just do it that way. And so, gotta keep some of that in there, right? And so today, we're gonna be talking about hope. And the reason I call this series Incarnational Anticipation, it's because the idea of Advent and anticipation is something that I want us to not just talk about hope, peace, joy, and love this season. I want it to become incarnational in us, in our flesh, in our lived experience. We don't want to just talk about hope. We don't want to just sing about hope. We don't want to just read about hope. But my prayer for us today is that we start to embody hope in the way that actually becomes a tangible experience that we have. Because I know there are a lot of people right now who are without hope, and hopelessness is a pretty powerful force. Many people are experiencing hopelessness right now in a certain situation or a job or a relationship or just in life. Hopelessness is a powerful force. There's a study that happened in the 1950s. Some of you may be familiar with it. There's a couple different versions of it floating out there that I've heard. In 1957, Dr. Kurt Richard, he did an experiment on rats. So if this disturbs you, plug your ears right now. Fast forward the video. But he did some experiments and put rats in water and noticed that they immediately panicked. Many of them panicked and immediately drowned. And he was like, well, you know, they probably just thought there was no way out. And so he decided to continue on with the experiment. He put some in water, and some of them, he actually, after a little bit, he rescued them, and so that they knew that, okay, now I'm safe. And then he put them back in the water. And because they had been rescued, they all of a sudden had hope that this was not their final fate. And so those rats who were rescued and put back in were able to swim for days until they finally just tired out from exhaustion. It was just demonstrating, very crude demonstration, but it was talking about the power of hope, and it's been repeated since then by many people sharing the power of hope and hopelessness. But many of us have situations in our life where it feels like there's no hope. And my prayer, as I said, my prayer today is that if you can get held on to hope, the hope that's in Jesus, you'll understand that there's something worth continuing to fight for. There's something worth moving forward with. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says this: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Now, there's a couple different ways to read that scripture. I believe that one of the ways we can faithfully read that scripture is to read it this way, that it doesn't mean that if what we're hoping for isn't happening, our heart will be sick. It doesn't mean, like, if your house is deferred, that dream house you want is deferred, your heart will be sick. It doesn't mean if that dream job you're praying for is deferred, then your heart will be sick, or that whatever thing that you're hoping for, that relationship is deferred, oh, my heart's sick. No, it says when your hope is deferred. What makes your heart sick is not the thing being deferred, but your hope being deferred. Somebody needs to hear that. How many of you guys know that hope is a supernatural gift from God, right? It's a supernatural thing that he can put in us, that we can have hope regardless of our circumstances. It's something that we experience that's part of the power and the presence of God. But here's what you have to understand. Hope can actually only exist in the absence of what you're hoping for. You cannot have hope if you have what you are hoping for. The only time you can experience the hope that comes from God is when you don't have what you're hoping for. See, some of us feel like we've been plagued or punished because we don't have something we're hoping for. Actually, we're being given an opportunity to experience the hope that comes in God. Hope's a powerful thing. So what is hope? What is this word? I know from time to time we love taking a deep dive into these words. The Bible Project has helped us out many times. It's going to help us out in this series. Many of you might have already seen this. I know that they are kind of premiering this in this season as well, but I think it's helpful for us. So let's take a deep dive into the word hope.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kavah, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kavah, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kavah for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope. And they use the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
All right, so we can learn to wait well or we can wait poorly in all of that. I think all of us would like our faith to grow. Anybody like our faith to grow, to be able to trust God for more, believe God bigger, all of that. We've just got out of a series where we talked a lot about that. There's a very key scripture on faith in Hebrews 11:1, and it says this: "Now faith is assurance, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Let me read that again. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Let me give you some thoughts on hope. Hope is the womb of faith. Hope is the womb of faith. Did you see in that scripture that hope precedes? It says that, if you look at it again, it says faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. Hope is the container that faith can be born in and grow. If you want your faith to grow, there has to be the right container for it to grow in. You know, we look at the Christmas story. Mary conceived, you know, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, an angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." See, the conditions had to be right for her to conceive. There had to be a container that was prepared for her to receive. If God is going to conceive anything in you, there has to be an environment, a container of hope. There has to be hope in order for faith to be born. So think about Abraham. Abraham received a promise, right? But what happened? Abraham received this promise. He was going to have a son in his old age, become a father of many nations. But Abraham, even though he received the promise, he lost hope. Abraham received a promise. He lost hope. What happens when he lost hope? He created an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. He had a promise. He lost hope. He created an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. When you lose hope, you create your own answers to God's promises. When you lose hope, you create your own answers to God's promise. Some of you guys have received promises from God, but you started to lose hope. And when you lose hope, what happens is we start to make up our own answers. But God calls us to come to him in a certain way. Luke chapter 18, verse 16 explains it. It says in 18, verse 16 and 17, it says, "But Jesus called them saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Here's the thing. Creating your own answers to God's promises is childish faith, not childlike faith. Just saying, I want it, and so I'm going to get it however I can. That's childish faith. It's not childlike faith. Hope is the womb of faith. And when you lose hope, you start to make up your own answers to God's promises. The second thought I want to give you is that hope is rooted in memory, not prophecy. Yes, Simeon, in our story that we just read, he received a prophecy that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. But it also said, before that, it says that he was righteous, he was devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, his history with God gave him confidence in his destiny with God. It's because he had a history that led him to have hope for the future. It wasn't this prophecy that all of a sudden just gave him hope. It was the fact that he had history with God. You see, hope is rooted in memory. I can look back on the faithfulness and the character of God and the nature of God that gives me hope for the future with God. So we have to remind ourselves that hope is rooted in memory. It's rooted in the memory of who God is, of who God has said, of what he has done in the word of God. When we root our hope in the memory, then we can look for the prophecy. As a church, we've been living in between the tension of this. We talked about it for the last several weeks, of all the promises that God has already fulfilled, all the amazing miracles, even in this process of the move process and all that. We've talked about all these different miracles. And we've seen this over and over and over again as we look forward to what God wants to do. And so I said a couple weeks ago, I was going to share with you our starting point for the MOVE initiative. Many of you guys know this is a big moment for us as a church, and we've been spending weeks and months preparing for this. And we threw out this number, this $3 million number that we believed was possible, but it was going to be a stretch of faith. And so we wanted to get a run at it and see how much we could take out of that as a starting point for this initiative as we're heading into this 2 years of initiative. And I know it's a big number. I know that it's a big task. I mean, we're talking about an $11 million project and all of this stuff, 500-seat auditorium, all these things are big. But before I get there and I share where we started at, I want to share some things that God has done along the way throughout this process over the last, even just the past few weeks. We had people write on their cards as they turned their commitment cards in that through this initiative, they are now committing to start tithing for the first time. Come on, can somebody give it up for that God moved on somebody's heart to trust God in that way? And they wrote that they're starting to tithe, and they're praying now even as to what to do even beyond that for the MOVE initiative. That's a lot of movement in just a little bit of time. That's a big deal. We had people write on their cards a starting amount that they felt like, okay, this is big for us. We're going to start here, but we're going to open up our hand and be praying even beyond that what God would have us to do more. How many of you guys know that's a big deal too? To not just come in and just like, here's all it is, but to have an open hand and open heart. That was a big deal. We had 5 households that increased their commitments already from what they already committed. They came back and they changed it and they said, no, I'm giving more. And some people have done it multiple times. That's open-handed people. You guys are open-handed. And I love that about you. Listen to this. We had a child commit to giving all of their Christmas and birthday money to MOVE. I know, and that's, there's a temptation in us, right, to say, come on, let's stop them from doing that. I mean, come on, why would we stop that? You have somebody at a young age that is getting so free that God has moved on their heart. That's going to be an altar moment in their life. I promise you they will look back on that and never regret that as they get older. I promise you they will mark that moment even in the temporary, as there's temporary discomfort. They will look back and they will see that as a marker moment in their life. That's a big deal. That's a real big deal. We had 19 people who've already given to the building fund in this process without making a commitment. So they just started giving, like, I'm going to give even before I make a commitment. That's huge. 28 households are beginning their giving journey with our church through the MOVE initiative for the first time. They're starting to give new people, 28 new households. That's crazy. Yeah, give it up for that. And some of those are honoring the Lord with the tithe for the very first time. That's amazing. That's amazing. I said at the very beginning of this process, this is a discipleship moment for us as a church. This is a formation moment for us as a church, and we're seeing that start to happen. Now, here's the average increase of all of you who've committed and made commitments so far. The average increase above your normal giving, okay, I'm glad you're sitting down. The average increase, this blows me away. Average increase of all the commitments is 112% above what you normally give in addition. Come on, celebrate that. Listen, that's a big deal. Here's why it's a big deal. Because I know there are many people who cannot even come close to doing that. They gave, just like the widows might, they gave what they could, and it wasn't that much percentage. Listen, God doesn't see that as something less than. I'm not trying to say that. But what I'm saying is that many people have been giving over and above everything they could, and the average is 112. That's crazy, guys. That's crazy. We had a total of 58 households that doubled or more than doubled their giving for the MOVE initiative. Come on, somebody celebrate that. We can celebrate a lot today. That's good. So again, this is our starting point, okay? We've only been going a couple weeks. This is a two-year deal. Our starting point of commitments so far, $1,746,325 of the $3 million already just in the first couple weeks. That is amazing, guys. And here's what also I know. I know that several of you have indicated to us that you haven't turned in commitment cards, that you're still praying about that. Many of you guys, I know percentage-wise, just from the numbers, there are many people who haven't made commitments yet. And I just want to encourage you. This, again, this is not just about a number for us. This is a discipleship moment. And one of the things that I really want to chip away at in our church is to eradicate consumer Christianity in our church. Part of doing that means that if you're part of our church, everybody's all in. And so we want to see you be a part of it. I'm praying that God prompts your heart. Look how far we've already come. We're only 1.3 million away from making this thing happen in just the first couple weeks of this thing, guys. This is amazing. This is awesome. And so since September even, we've already had people, I told you our building fund had been sitting at around 960, 70, whatever it was. We've had people, even before then, before we had commitment weekend, we've already had $50,000 more come in for the building fund, the official building fund. That puts that over $1 million. That's sitting at $1,009,350. And so people are already fulfilling their commitments. You guys are amazing, okay? This is just amazing. So let me give you a breakdown of where we sit, because some of you guys need a reminder of this. We've got $1.2 million. You can put that slide up. We've got $1.2 million for the land. That's already paid off. We've got $1 million sitting in our bank account ready to be used for this. We've got now over $1 million in our building fund. Our $3 million goal, we have already got $1.7 million in commitments already. We're 1.3 away from that to put with our $5 million lending partners. That's all going together for approximate $11 million project. I know some of you guys are looking at that and saying the math doesn't math. I get it. It's approximate, okay? But the point is this. Look how far we've come. Look how close we are. Look at what God has already done. Come on, let's celebrate that, guys. That's amazing. But again, I want to encourage you guys. We want to do this together. Everybody all in, everybody giving generously, everyone stepping out by faith. I want to encourage you to do that. If you need a MOVE card, they're still out there. And we're expecting that we've only gone about through half of the people who've made commitments so far. So there's many of you, God is still moving on your heart, and you've indicated that to us. As you turn in those commitment cards, know that that helps us with our lenders as they look at those things. It helps us there in different ways. And so just encourage you in that. But let me say, as your pastor, let me just say thank you for being obedient to the voice of God in your life, because I know that's a big deal. I know that it's a sacrifice. I've talked with many of you who God has moved on your heart, and you are sacrificing in big ways, and you've prayed about this, and God has moved on your heart, and many different stories that I've heard. And I know that this is a big deal. I know this is a big deal. And I just want to thank you that I'm so proud to be a part of a congregation of people who are willing to invest in the future, to invest in the city, who are willing to do this together and to walk by faith and experience a big God story together. That's amazing. And so we've seen miracles in the past. We've seen all of these things. We've seen, in just this process alone, we've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And you know what? That gives me hope, because my hope is rooted in memory of who God is and his faithfulness. I don't have to worry about the future. And what God starts, he finishes, right? Amen? Can I just tell you, the same is true in your life. What God starts, he finishes. Because hope is rooted in memory, not prophecy. Let me give you another thought as we come to a close. Hope, and this is really where it all boils down to, because we could talk about all this stuff. We can talk about all these things we want in our life and all these goals and all these promises God gives us. But here's the truth. Hope is found in a person, not an outcome. Our real hope as Christians is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 talks about even those who they died in hope, not receiving the promises. How could they have hope? How could they die in hope? It's because their hope wasn't in that. It was in the person of Jesus Christ. Their hope is not in an outcome. See, so many of us, our hope is in an outcome. If we really analyze our life, we've put our hope in an outcome, and we've attached Jesus to the outcome. But Christian hope is not, and I think what's happened is we've lost our fascination with God himself. And we've rooted our hope and our faith and our joy and our peace and our love and our affections in these outcomes instead of Jesus. God is faithful. He'll do what he says. That's not the point. But where's our hope? We've lost our fascination with God, because so many of us, we want a predictable God, a God that behaves in the way that we expect him to. And so we've lost our fascination with just who he is. And when you lose your fascination with God, you end up frustrated with God. Can I tell you guys, God is always reliable, right? But he's not always predictable. He's always reliable, but he's not always predictable. And many times he's not predictable, and that's a good thing, because it turns out that he knows better than you. He knows better than me. He'll surprise us. C.S. Lewis talks about this, and he says, some of our desires are never satisfied, going from one thing to the next and always looking for the next thing to bring fulfillment. None of us fall into that category, do we, right? I think that, the next thing will be the thing. He says, maybe we are despairing because everything we're hoping for is earthly things. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. In other words, God wouldn't create you with a desire if that desire wouldn't have a completion opportunity. But he goes on to say, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, in other words, if I keep going from thing to thing and nothing seems to satisfy, he says, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. In other words, our hope is misplaced in earthly things. And so we keep trying to find satisfaction and keep trying to find satisfaction. And we can't, because our hope seems to be rooted in outcomes that are earthly outcomes, instead of placing our hope in Jesus and just saying, you know what? If I place my life in Jesus' hands, whatever happens is going to be okay with me. That's true hope rooted in Jesus. Not trying to make Jesus make me an outcome, but trying to put myself in Jesus' hands, where my hope is rooted in Jesus. Most of the hope in the Bible is about the hope to come. It's about Jesus. It's about life eternal. It's not about earthly outcomes. And so as much as we are participating in these things and we exercise our faith, it's from Jesus, not putting Jesus in those things, not attaching Jesus to our agendas. We simply root ourselves with Jesus, and we know that wherever Jesus takes us is going to be the best place we could be. And so as we close the service today, you'll notice the communion tables are empty today. We're not going to receive communion. I am going to call up the worship team, because we do that. That's what pastors do. We're going to worship at the end, but we're not going to receive communion. And the reason why is because as I was praying about this series, I felt like we should enter in some of the story of the waiting. So the next time we're going to receive communion as a church is going to be on Christmas Eve together. So what we're going to be doing is, for some of us, we're going to feel like, man, I really want, by the time you get a couple weeks into this, since we've been doing this week after week after week, I think some of us are going to say, I really miss the table. I really want to come to the table. I really want to receive. And there's nothing wrong with receiving communion. You can do it every day. You can do it at your house if you'd like. But I think there's something important that we as a church find ways to enter into the anticipation, the mystery, the advent, and to be looking forward to the participation of the story and being able to enter the story. And so what I am going to do, though, is I'm going to pray a prayer over us before we respond in worship. So would you stand up as we prepare our hearts? And actually, it's not just a prayer, it's actually a scripture. And it's in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So let me pray this over us as we prepare our hearts to respond in worship. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let me pray that over you again one more time. May the God of hope, now you need to just be receptors for this, just be receivers of this right now. This is the word of God, scripture, it's a prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Lord, we want to abound in hope. Even as the circumstances around us give us reason to despair at times, Lord, that's when your supernatural hope is most present. And so I pray for your supernatural hope, this hope that we have in you. Lord, help us to recenter, re-anchor our hope in the right place, not in outcomes, but in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who laid his life down on the cross, who took our sins and nailed it there, who went into the grave but didn't stay in the grave, who rose from the dead and offers us freedom and eternal life. Lord, our hope is anchored in you. Lord, we place our hope fresh and anew in you. And Lord, I pray that hope rises up in this place right now. Lord, you are the lifter of our head as we live and move and have our being in you. Let our hope be restored in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.